I want to invite you to turn with me to a familiar Christmas narrative found in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." Verse 2, "and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" And the key verse for us today is, "When King Herod heard this being the good news, he was disturbed." Another way to understand disturbed would be troubled, terrified, fearful. In the Bible verse there in verse 3 continues, "in all Jerusalem with him." Upon hearing the good news that Jesus was coming, the long-awaited Messiah was coming, that salvation, freedom in God through Christ had come, Herod, King Herod, response becomes one of being troubled, terrified, shaken, fearful, disturbed, ultimately without joy. Where is joy to the world, the celebration, the anticipation of something or someone greater being able to redeem Jerusalem? How did King Herod, a religious man, knowledgeable enough of his faith to know a king was coming, how did King Herod get to such a place where the good news of Jesus, instead of causing perhaps hope, caused him hopelessness? Instead of love, caused him to hate? Instead of giving him life, it caused him to seek death? And instead of great joy, our text this morning reminds us that there is great despair. And if King Herod was asked at the time why he was in such despair, I believe it would have been difficult for him to articulate exactly the why and when, the exact moment that he lost joy in the Lord, where he lost his joy. But it's obvious that he did in the text. I say this because in my experience as a pastor over 20 years, rarely if ever will a person be able to articulate and know exactly when they change from being pleasant and joyful to becoming unpleasant and joyless. Yes, sometimes our family of origin drama. I mean, we all are entering that danger zone of the holidays of Christmas and New Year's, and we're together more. And so sometimes that can cause us to be joylessness. But for others, when I ask, can they remember the last time they experienced the joy of the Lord, when they were hopeful, when they were cheerful, when they were able to be both realistic yet joyful in the Lord? They do not know. However, they are able to clearly articulate to me is that right now, in this particular season, they are without joy. They are joyless. And I have observed that somewhere along the way in life, those without joy have somehow stopped seeing the goodness of God in themselves, in their situation, perhaps in their city or town. And as such, they have stopped seeking goodness in a war-weary world. And as a result, they spend most of the time focused on what is wrong in the world, including you and I. We do the same thing, and we focus on those things that need to be changed instead of seeing the change that is happening. This is how it is when our joy has been stolen, or when our joy is being quickly replaced with despair and fear, and we no longer are able to see ourselves as God sees us and sees the world. When our joy has been stolen, we are only able to see the world as a dangerous place to live. Rather than seeing the world and all the people in the world as being redeemable and needing to hear the good news of John the Baptist, who declared in his day what we must equally still yet declare today: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Friends, what is stealing your joy this Advent season? Is it too many commitments? Is it too many technology screens? Is it too many work-related pressures to be all and do all? Is it too many unrealistic to-dos and never enough time to be? Author Charles Swindell suggests three common joy stealers, worry, stress, and fear. He defines worry as an inordinate anxiety about something that may or may not occur, and it usually doesn't. Stress, says the author, is an intense strain over a situation we can't change or control. And fear, according to Swindell, is a dreadful uneasiness over danger, evil, or pain. However, I also recognize that our joylessness can come about not so much from what we are doing or perhaps even not doing, but it comes from those things we really cannot control that are being done in the world or perhaps in the community or in the systems that oppress a variety of different people groups. Whereas often it feels as if we are on the outside looking in and we are powerless. The fact is there are indeed far too many wars being fought right now. There are far too many people in the world being displaced. There are far too many massacres here directly in our own country. There are far too many political pundits just talking too much. And if they are talking, they aren't talking about the things of those who are under-resourced in our communities. And we have far too much information, far too much news to process adequately. And when we are joyless, even those helpful attempts like my own here this morning or this evening, depending on when you're listening to this podcast, to encourage us, are seen by our critical eyes and our critical spirit as straight up not being good enough. I want to be this way, Leonard. But perhaps in this Advent season, you need to ask God to show you the one small step us could take to bring back our lost joy. Because when we are joyless, it can be very costly, as high as life and death. As high as death and destruction. King Herod chose the latter. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard the good news of Jesus' birth, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. How different is Herod's joyless response to the good news, because many did rejoice at the birth of Jesus. We know this. We know when an angel Gabriel sent by God told Mary she was carrying the Messiah, initially understandably shocked, yet eventually the joy of the Lord flooded her soul as she broke into a glorious song called the Magnificat, which begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Savior." A little later in Luke 2, verses 10 through 14, after the shepherds heard the angelic choir sing over them, and after they saw for themselves the newborn king, the joy of the Lord came upon them, and the Bible says in Luke 2:20, returned glorifying and praising, rejoicing God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told. And their circumstance didn't change as shepherds, but the joy came upon them. And a few days later, also recorded in Luke 2, verses 27 through 38, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple for circumcision, as according to the law, an aging priest named Simon and an elderly widow named Anna, a prophetess, who lived at the temple, upon seeing the Lord, the Bible says the joy of the Lord came upon them, and they rejoiced and praised God because they were allowed to see the coming of the Messiah before they would pass away. This morning, our scriptures gives us, or again, afternoon or evening, depending when you're listening to this, gives us two clear responses to the good news of the coming Messiah. On one hand, some people were thrilled to see the Christ child. And during this Advent season, a time of reminder that we can rejoice knowing that the King has come and therefore he will come again, and that they rejoiced they had not been forgotten. So we can rejoice that we have not been forgotten. They rejoiced that though the immediate circumstance remained dire, and the possibility of salvation and redemption and access to the Father was coming in Christ, we can still rejoice in that today. Amen. But we also know from the Christian, Christmas narrative in Matthew 2, that there was also those who responded who weren't thrilled at all by the good news, by Jesus' birth. They were joyless. Remember, he, King Herod, was troubled. But it also says, and all of Jerusalem with him. We know the history of King Herod had a special relationship with Rome that permitted him to consider the land of Israel his own little kingdom as long as he kept the peace and made sure Caesar got his money and taxes. Herod's lust for power had led to him being paranoid to the extent that historians tell us that he murdered his wife and his own two children because he didn't want anyone else to have what he had. In other words, Herod became joyless and he no longer came under the authority of God. And he understood himself as being the ultimate power in the area where he was at. And therefore, whatever it took to keep that power, he had become intoxicated with it. And he said, I want to keep that power and even commit the unthinkable genocide upon an entire village of babies to be born in Bethlehem. It says in Matthew 2, joyless he was. But did you notice again that the end of Matthew 2, 3, our reading this morning, this day, it wasn't just Herod who was troubled. The Bible says, that all of Jerusalem was joyless as well. Not only was its leaders joyless, but the community in which that leader led had become joyless, a community without joy. Why was Jerusalem so bothered by the news of Jesus' birth? Herod and most of Jerusalem were threatened by a baby because they also saw Jesus as a threat to their well-being. Even if Jesus was coming with the good news, and it wasn't good news to them because they didn't want to submit to the authority of the coming Messiah. It is the tragic reality of a world gone mad. Selfishness and sense of, I got to keep what I have. And this idea that the Messiah was coming was a threat. Joy can lead you down paths that you normally wouldn't go. But this could be described as our story, my friends, because all of us have to make the decision this Advent season and beyond. Will we rejoice this day, beginning this day, if we have not already, in the promises of God, or reject them, reject the joy offered by the living God? Because that's what it means to be lost and distant from God, my friends. It means to be joyless. In the Christmas narrative, we find, again, two paths, one filled with joy, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, and one that is joyless, Herod, in his community. Which one will you choose this day? Which one are you resting in this day? Hold off answering that right now, and we'll come back to that at the close. Let's look at what or who stole Herod's joy. Who or what stole this community's joy? Because chances are it is the same thing that is stealing your joy today. According to 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, the lies we believe are given to us framed as the enemy. And it says in these verses, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around, it says, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I would submit to you this day that one of the first things the adversary seeks to steal and devour in us individually and as a community is our joy. As mentioned earlier, we become distracted, caught up, overwhelmed, depressed, angry, fearful of our home, our church, our country, our world, and when we do not have joy. And instead of being a witness of God's redeeming possibilities, of God's possible jubilee, we lean on our own understanding. And because of that, we are fearful. And that fear takes our joy away. This is what our Lord Jesus tells us about joy. And in John 15:11, it says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. In John 16, 20, verses 20 through 22, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into what? Joy. Later on in those verses, it says, rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you, even in the midst of suffering. In John 17, 13, it says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves, the words of Jesus, as he's praying for us. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus wanted the disciples to know then and for us to know today that our joy, our ability to rejoice in the Lord, is part and parcel of what it means to being a witness in Christ and being made complete in him. Somewhere along the way, being a Christian at times, in my experience, has come around being somber, angry, communicating fear and not hope, hate instead of love, immediacy instead of patience. But that's doesn't lead us to joy. That leads us towards bitterness, towards anger, to joylessness. When we rejoice, it's less about us and more about acknowledging that joy is a gift only from God, given to those of us through the Holy Spirit. In other words, joy is a fruit of the Spirit that we have access to because it's already within us because of God's Spirit within us. Amen? This is why Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul boldly writes to us, writes us to do what is impossible in our own strength. Only the Spirit of God can enable us to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Listen, our God isn't asking us to do what God hasn't equipped us to do. This is why Paul is so adamant about the church being a people, a place, a community with joy. We're not talking about happiness, friends, which is based on external circumstances, whereas joy is grounded on that which is within us and measured on the promises of God, that he will never leave us, that he will always be with us, that he will return for us, that he will give us the power to love our enemies, that in Christ was the Jubilee, and therefore that same Jubilee can happen in 2024 or 2023 into 2024. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The repetition of this exhortation to rejoice is out of the use of the word joy in the preceding chapters, beginning in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians speaks of joy and or rejoicing 4 to 5 times in the earlier chapters, regardless of the circumstances, because according to Paul, there's always reason to rejoice in Christ, even in the difficult times of affliction, distress, persecution. Even while in prison, as Paul is writing the letter in chapter 1, he writes, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel for the first day until now, being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my situation has actually turned out to advance the gospel. Paul found joy in the fact that he now had a captive audience in prison. In other words, Paul's like, you know what? This is better because these folks can't move away from me and I get to talk to them. And they're literally a captured audience. He says, you know, so in the verse 13, it says, the whole imperial guard and everyone else knows that I'm in prison for the sake of Christ. The situation, he got lemons and he made lemonade. And in verses 5 and 6 in Philippians 4, we also find out that there's a direct correlation between joy, our ability to rejoice, and our ability to walk in gentleness. Our ability to rejoice in the Lord will also give us experience to walk with less anxiety. Apparently, joy and anxiety cannot occupy the same space in our mind, in our bodies, in our soul. In other words, as our joy increases, our anxiety has to decrease, and vice versa. Growing up as a child, one of the things that was difficult for me to understand in my African-American church was shouting. And for those who don't know, it was this emotion. It came out of emotion, but that emotion was tied to the spirit of the people within the congregation. And it was explained to me that shouting or getting happy occurred when the joy of a Lord overcame a person, thereby allowing them freedom to dance, freedom to moan, freedom to shout, freedom to cry. And by shouting and or getting happy, all the worries, the injustices, the lies of the world were put into proper perspective as to the awesomeness of who God is, allowing the joy of the Lord to flood our very soul as an individual, but as a people, as a community of black and brown folks who are under constant siege. And despite that, there was a sense of joy that we too, as Martin Luther King said, we too would see the promised land. And this is what we read there in Philippians. When Paul was in that prison, and in verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. I view it as they were getting happy and rejoicing, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And the Bible says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors fly open, and everyone's chains came loose. Friends, when we rejoice in the Lord, when we have joy, we will not only free ourselves, but we will free those around us in our community. In other words, we will impact them and how they see the world in which they are living. It allows us to walk in peace and confidence, a peace of God guarding our minds and our hearts. We are called to allow that peace of God to guard our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. And this peace of God is a peace that surpasses, the Bible says, all understanding. Simply put, why rejoice? It'll set you free. It'll set your household free. It'll set your community free, this community, this church community. The joy of the Lord liberates us, strengthens us, and sets us free from the chains of fear, anxiety, bitterness, fear, hatred. Check this out. As we rejoice in God, the Bible tells us that something supernatural is simultaneously occurring. The Spirit of God is rejoicing right with us. In Zephaniah, the Bible says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He, God, will take great delight in you. In his love, God will no longer rebuke you, but God will rejoice over you with singing. As we sing, God is singing over us. Friends, I believe that we are called to be the embodiment of rejoicing and gentleness by living lives that place trust in the peace of God. We are being invited to rejoice in the Lord this morning, not rejoice in humankind, in the human conditions. We are being called to rejoice in God and Christ, not in those who use power and privilege in their position to oppress, silence, or belittle the poor, the broken, the brown, the immigrant, the black, the woman. Friends, our God is one who rejoices in the voices of the world would try to silence the alien, the financially poor in their communities, the widow, the peacemaker, and those who seek both justice and righteousness. Our God is a God of joy. We then are called to be a people of joy. And that God desires us today to sing, desires to sing over you, to sing over your community, to sing over all of us during this Advent season as we rejoice in what Jesus has done, is doing right now, in anticipation of what God in Christ will do upon his return. Will you let him begin this day? Let no one here be like King Herod this day, joyless, leading to death. Instead, with open hands and with open hearts, receive the joy of the Lord this morning for the first time or once again. In the Christmas narrative, we have seen there are two paths to respond to Jesus' birth. One filled with joy, and the other is joylessness. My hope is that you have been encouraged, you have been positioned to choose this day a posture of open hands, an open heart, of joy, to rejoice during this Advent season, not only for what God has done, but what God is doing right now and what God is yet to do in the future and in the coming year. Amen. Amen.